Quest for Our Truth, Episode 350.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Quest for Truth, presented by Protectorate Productions and HPN, Helpsley Podcast Network. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here is your host, Keith Helpsley.
Let's go ahead and get started here. This will be an episode of Quest for Truth. I'm your host, Keith, and in a little bit different setting. We don't have Nathan Caldwell with us today. We are going to do a Christmas episode. So to bring back a voice from the past, I have my wife, Robin, with me today as a guest host.
Hello. How's everybody?
Yeah. Long time no hear, huh? For long-time listeners of the podcast, you'll know that we did our podcast together called Alive and Still Married, which we got into about 30-ish episodes, and it just kind of we weren't able to keep up. And Robin has been on the podcast a couple times as a guest, but very rarely. And so we thought, being the Christmas holiday season, we'd just sit down as we used to do around the kitchen table and just discuss some Christmassy things. So did you have anything that you wanted to say along that line, or
you're just here crazy around here? That's why we haven't been able to do anything. We have
a lot of
grandchildren right now living with us and my son, and it's kind of hectic around here.
Yeah, and of course, sometimes those prime hours when we could record is also prime hours where people like to interrupt. But anyway.
Or lots of appointments.
Kids have appointments, adults have appointments, and it's the prime time for having to go run to and fro to doctors or schools or who knows what.
Yeah.
I'll give you a heads up if you want to open up your Bible. We'll have a look at Luke 2 later because that's the popular Christmas passage. We'll go through that and talk about it as we go. But before we get too far along, hey, we are part of the Christian Podcast Community, christianpodcastcommunity.org. Where we have lots of other great podcasts. In fact, there's so many there, I can't keep up with them. I know there's at least 40. There's been some new ones added, and just a lot of great programming there. So go and check them out.
Hi, this is Daniel Minnick, the host of the Truthspresso podcast here on the Christian Podcast Community, hosted by Striving for Eternity. Christmas is just around the corner, and you still haven't figured out what to get that family member who has everything. Why not try my new book, When the Watchtower Knocks, discussing an encounter with Jehovah's Witnesses? No, it's not some boring textbook. It's about an actual conversation with those dudes at the door. Learn what they believe by what they actually said. My brother John and I walk you through the dialogue and give comments along the way. The Trinity? Armageddon? Michael the Archangel? The torture stake? It's all in there. When the Watchtower Knocks is available in paperback for $8.95 and Kindle for $2.99. You might want to put it on your wish list, too. Treat yourself and your loved one to a read that is both fun and informative. Get When the Watchtower Knocks by going to truthspresso.com/JW. That's truthspresso.com/JW. And finish that Christmas shopping list today.
Are you just watching? When you gather the family around the TV, are you prepared to use your biblical worldview to discuss what you see with your spouse and kids? It takes a little practice to not just watch. Are You Just Watching? The Entertained Christian's Handbook to Consuming Media with Purpose is a guided journal with worldview-shaping info and lots of guided note pages to help you watch and discuss anything you put before your family's eyes. Purchase it now on Amazon.com. And don't just watch.
That's really a great source of programming.
Yeah. So you have, of course, some heavy-hitting theology podcasts there. You have some women doing some excellent Bible studies, you know, women in the Bible, theology as it pertains to a woman's point of view, and some other ones that are just some good teaching podcasts. And there's just a lot of good stuff there. There's just a wide range of things. And then you have our podcast, which is all over the place. I mean, it's not just one thing. That's what I mean by that. Is we do have like a Bible teaching style, but once in a while we'll do an audio drama. And so we're kind of all over. We sometimes have live people in the studio like today, and sometimes we do interviews and just a variety of things.
But, you know, those are live people when you do interviews. Sort of.
Yeah, well, we record live.
Exactly.
You might not hear us live. Once upon a time, we did have a chat room, and I could bring that back if people really wanted to participate in that, but I haven't had a lot of requests for that. I know a lot of podcasters will do a live a session through like a YouTube recording or Facebook Live or some such thing, and I don't do video, and I'm not going to do a video. If someone really demands that I do a video, you're going to have to find me a good cameraman because it's not going to be me.
I don't know. Maybe you should talk to Pastor Jeff. Maybe he
record at the church or something.
Yeah, maybe he would be interested in even podcasting with you.
Possibility.
That would be interesting.
Possibility for a new feature of the podcast.
There you go.
Never can tell.
Never can tell.
But, you know, he's had a stroke, you know. That's an inside joke for people who don't know.
He honestly did have a stroke, but it wasn't in his head. It was in his back. But yeah. He is recovered and recovering. He's still to some degree. But
along with the cane. And
actually, he's off of a cane now.
Taking it easy as he recovers. But
his running line is, I've had a stroke, you know. And I gave him the I told him he couldn't use that because it wasn't in his head.
Yeah, so anytime he makes a little faux pas from the pulpit or something, that's his line. That's his go-to line. Anyway. So here we are, getting caught up, a little bit of recap, touching base with the old Alive is Still Married format. You know, I don't think the shows are even out there anymore. I think on a server crash we had about a year ago, those as well as others got taken down. I do have them. They're backed up on my hard drive. Yeah.
I mean, maybe at some point, now that all of the children are back into school, maybe we will have a chance to.
Maybe we could jumpstart it after the Christmas holiday.
After the Christmas holidays.
Because next Monday, they have a half a day of school, and they will be running the roost for a good solid 2 weeks. Making lots of kid noise.
And there will be six kids.
Yeah, we'll have six kids around here instead of only five. Mm-hmm. Only five. Mm-hmm. As if that's only.
That'll be fine.
For people who are curious, they run the range of ages from 16 down to five, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So that's them. So do you want to go ahead and read our Bible reading, and then we can discuss that?
Are you okay with the Holman Christian Standard.
I'm okay with any of them.
Okay.
Whenever I have to read them, I don't like to read from the King James simply because of how I have to read it. And
I was going to say either that or I can read from the New King James. It's up to you.
It doesn't make a lot of sense. Holman is fine with me. I often will use it or CSB or ESV or NASB.
So, and starting with chapter or verse 1.
Yeah, Luke 2, chapter 1. Go to about verse probably 20, 19 or 20.
Okay. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the lodging place. The shepherds and the angels... In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told.
All right. Now... For people who may not know, I mentioned earlier we do audio drama. We actually dramatized this. If you go way back and listen to some of our early dramas, probably, I don't know, episode number 3 or 4 or something like that, we actually did an audio drama of this. Also, for people who may not know, I wrote a book. You know that? Remember that?
Yeah, I do.
It's called Christmas Timeline, for those who want to go hunt for it on Amazon. I'm sure it's there. If you can't find it, don't worry, neither can I most of the time. But if you do visit our webpage and look for a search on the website for Christmas Timeline, you'll see that I posted it last year at Christmas time. I decided to just give it away for free on the website. It does cost 99 cents from Amazon, which like isn't going to break the bank, but I figured it's a pretty fair price for it. It's not only a digital book. It's actually an audio book. It has some audio effects that goes along with it. But I mention all that because in... talking about this particular passage, if you go back to verse 1, it talks about, you know, Caesar Augustus and the year Quirinius was governor. Clearly what Luke is doing there is he's setting the time frame in the vein of any other historian. You see this a lot in the Old Testament where a prophet will say in the such and such year of such and such of a king, sometimes even on a certain month and day, they had this vision. Well, this is back before we based our years on, you know, BC and AD. That's how you counted time, was from the king. And this is the manner that Luke would have kept time, and he's basing it on it was at this time, whenever this emperor was emperor and Cornelius was governor, and there's a challenge there that says, well, there's no record of this. Whenever Cornelius was governor, it happened some 50 years out of sync. Well, what archaeologists have found is there were two Corneliuses, and one of them did indeed reign at this time when Jesus would have been born. And so they're finding that that's true. And when it comes to the challenge of, well, there's no record of this. Okay, this happened in first century. There are no records of any kind that exist in writing from the first century. We know that records were kept, and then we get into the second and third centuries, historians refer back to things, books that were printed from the first century, but there's absolutely nothing that exists from that century. So yeah, you're correct. This thing, these events don't exist in secular writings, but it doesn't mean that it didn't happen, and it doesn't mean that the census didn't take place.
There were a lot of records that were burned.
Right.
At one point.
Because the Library of Alexandria was burned several times.
Right.
And each time, sometimes being a total loss, and others not.
Right.
There's sometimes people will challenge that.
But you can't challenge something because just because you can't find it doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
Right. Now, reread the second verse there. I think we already talked about
this. First registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria.
And what's the third verse?
So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town.
Okay. And people will say, but that would be a huge upheaval amongst the Jews, having some Roman say, go to your town to be taxed, go to your town to register for a census. But it doesn't say that the decree mandated you must go to your hometown to be taxed. It just says you had to register to be taxed. If everyone had to go to their hometown, then why didn't all of Joseph's family and all of Mary's family have to go? They didn't. There's no record of that, not even in this book. All that was mandated was you had to be taxed. And generally, if you think about it, if you're going to register for tax, that means you go to that town you registered in and you pay the guy your tax in Nazareth. And Nazareth gets credit for having population. So why did they want to go to the land of Judah? Because, well, that's what the Bible said. The Bible prophesied he'll be born in Bethlehem. Here's another thing is, by this time, both Mary and Joseph had visits by angels. They knew this was the Messiah. And think of it. You're the parent. My baby is the Messiah. Wouldn't you want that Messiah to be raised near the capital city, Jerusalem? Wouldn't you want that baby to be educated with the best teachers in Jerusalem? Not some little bump in the road town, Nazareth. So if you kind of consider that, you can see that what Joseph is doing is, you know, we could register here in Nazareth, but then we're stuck here in Nazareth. We have to raise our baby here in Nazareth. I want my baby to have best education. I want him to be close to the royal places, to his family ancestry. If I register there, then we can live there, and that's where we'll be. And if you think about that, that would kind of fit as a parent why they would have went to Bethlehem. What's verse 4 saying?
And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered. Oh, wait. It just goes on into the next verse.
Right, go ahead.
To be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. Right. Now, it does say, and he also went up. So I'm thinking that the rest of them had to go to the city of the where their families were from.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so it sounds like that because he was from the lineage of David, that he had to go, that they had to go to the town where their families were from. and then they could go back to wherever they were from.
Right, but then every time they had attacks, they'd have to travel back from Nazareth to Judea.
The inns were full, right. It makes it sound like that their families went there and then went back. They only went there to register and then went back.
Right, and that's a possibility. I'm not going to say it's not. But clearly there you have all this, you know, Joseph went from Nazareth because he's from Judah and Mary, his wife. And we know from other places, and Luke gives a genealogy, Matthew gives a genealogy because they're different. It's presumed that one is Mary's and one is Joseph's, which uh-huh. makes an awful lot of sense. Same two parents, two different lineages.
But they were both from David's lineage.
Right. But they both go right back to David. And of course, there's prophecies, in Micah it says, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, the smallest town. I forget how this worded exactly, but it predicts that the Messiah is going to be born there.
Right.
There's other prophecies that pinpoint and connect that the Messiah will come from the house of David. Bethlehem has a lot of historical roots. That's the burial place of Rachel. It is where Ruth and Naomi lived whenever they returned back from the foreign land that they were in.
Right.
Of course, that's where Boaz was. That's where Obed and Jesse were born, and David was born.
Right.
So there's definitely, those couple verses have a lot of deep, heavy family connections.
And there was a reason why there was a call for a registration at that time, because God needed them to be there in order for that prophecy to be fulfilled.
Right. And I think probably Joseph and Mary would have been somewhat aware of that, because, again, if it would have just been a simple matter of register for a census, you can register in Nazareth, but once you do, that's where you pay your taxes. Well, what incentive would they have had to have gotten up and moved? So I still think that the requirement to move wasn't from the government. The requirement to move was self-motivated. That the Jews, they're like, hey, if I got to register, I might as well go back to some place I want to be to register.
Well, that's why I thought their incentive might have been more government issued, because, they had
recording
to move.
For one notification.
They had to go there to register.
Right.
And because she was from Nazareth, from the lineage of David as well.
Right.
They both went. And besides that, she was ready to give birth, and she probably needed to be with
them. Title of my book, Bible Timeline, is I go through the timeline, the sequence of events, what happened first, what happened next.
Right.
And by the time we get to this point, it's definitely, 6 months or after John the Baptist is born, and Mary was already about 3 months pregnant by the time she left there to go back home.
Right.
So this is putting her right at her due date, and it's a four... pretty close to a four-day journey on foot, and they would have had to gone by foot. So you're a good 8.5-9 months pregnant, walking 4 days.
And she may or may not have been on a donkey.
It doesn't say that she was.
It doesn't say that she was, but, I mean, any woman who's been pregnant before knows that it's very helpful to walk. Mm-hmm. Like in the last days of your pregnancy,
right.
To help
help the muscles get
and
stronger,
stuff get ready to give birth. Yeah, yeah. So she
and
was ready.
We think today, oh my gosh, 4 days of walking, but they didn't have cars back then. They didn't have bicycles back then. Everybody walked. That was the only way.
Yep.
And so to them, it would have been 4 days of walk. Okay.
Let's go.
Us, it would have been like, oh my gosh, oh no. We're up to what, verse 5 or 6?
We're getting ready to go to verse 6 here. Mm-hmm. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth.
While they were there.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't mean that Look, there's an end quick. My contractions are two minutes apart. Well, they may have gotten there, and they may have had time to search around for, is there room in the end here, room in the end there? But while they were there, and it could also be that they had gotten checked into the inn, for lack of a better term to put it, and but certainly within a very short period of time, she would have had the child.
I think the reason I kind of like the fact that you can read this part here, but I like the fact that Matthew includes part of this story too, so mm-hmm. that you kind of get the more fuller picture. Right. Of everything that happened.
Right. Well, we can refer to that in a little bit, but let's hear, go ahead and what, read verse 7.
Uh-huh. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in a cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the lodging place.
Right. And the lodging place is a good way to put it, an inn or
an
overnight resting area.
Yeah.
There's different ways to put that. It's just, to be concise, it was an inn. It wasn't exactly an inn as we know it, where, oh, you go check out the hotel clerk. It was just an overnight stay at somebody's house that had places to put animals for travelers or whatnot,
and it could have been an inn.
Okay.
I mean, I'm sure they had them.
And here's another thing: is no room at the inn doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad thing, because to be in the inn and you're having a baby and you have travelers there, you're going to give a baby in front of everybody. So to have no room in the inn just meant that they were out where the manger was, the feeding trough, the hay trough. So it was more private.
Well, they had, the animals got to see him being born.
Yeah. But it would be more private, a little more, you know, not everybody watching this woman having a baby or something. So that, it's not necessarily a bad thing when it says there was no room in the inn. And of course, swaddling cloth, that's how babies typically were done. You bundle them up. Even today, you bundle them up.
Yep. So that was the end of that part of it.
Mm-hmm. Then it changes scenes.
Changes scenes and goes to the
meanwhile,
hilltop.
Back at the ranch.
In the hilltops at where the shepherds are. I love this from the King James.
Do you want to switch to it and read it?
I'm going to switch to the King James.
While you're switching.
Because this is my favorite.
Of course, shepherds is, there's a lot of footnotes there because, of course, Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. These guys are shepherds. A shepherd not only leads the flock, he guards the flock. Whenever something bad happens, they're the guy who's out there to lay down their life for the flock. So when they're out, they're on this midnight watch, which the midnight watch is just that. It's, you know, those dark hours of the night from, you know, say midnight to 6 a.m. or so.
And there may or may not be a moon depending on the night,
right,
or the season of the moon, or the phase of the moon, excuse me.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I love this part from in King James. I think it has a lot to do with the Charlie Brown Christmas when Linus is there and he quotes the whole thing.
And
you know?
It's just being traditional with it, sure.
And it's the way I've memorized it, you know. I remember this part because it's so beautiful. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
All right. So while Mary's having her baby after long journey,
got excited.
Up on the hilltop, shepherds. Excuse me. What was that verse again?
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
And so you know, abiding, it means they lived with. When you're out in the field, you live with the sheep.
Yep, and they took care of them. I mean, that was their...
And kept, you guarded them. You led them to pasture. You guarded them from...
You fought off the wolves, the bears, anything mm-hmm. that came to try to snitch them away.
Right. I mean, and it's important. And there's also a reference back to the instance where, I'm trying to think, Jacob was having a dispute with his father-in-law after they decided to leave and go back to the promised land. And he confronted him and says, look, have I not, you know, taken care of the sheep? I not once, you know, give you an ear or a body part to say, look, this... Because they could do that. If a sheep was attacked and got eaten by a lion, as long as there was something like an ear or a leg that they could say, look, this represents the sheep that was lost. What Jacob is saying is, I not once did that, and I covered the cost for you. You know, and the shepherds would do that. They would go out of their way to protect the sheep.
I mean, and look at what David did when he was, you know, a shepherd there. He mm-hmm. he killed a bear with his bare hands, a lion with his bare hands or something, you know.
Probably with a sling, but yeah.
No, well, he told him, you know, told right. the king, I slew him with my bare hands, you know.
Right. I'd have to look up the passage to quote it directly. But
I mean, still, you know, it's like, mm-hmm. that was what they did. Right. That was their job.
And so they're... What the sheep, and what's the next verse there?
And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid.
And the word lo is also behold. It means they saw. Look.
Yeah, no joke.
Look, they were suddenly a host of angels, and there's plenty of references to what a host of angels is. It is an army. I think it's in Isaiah. It talks about hosts of heavenly angels on both sides surrounding the throne of God.
Now, there was just one there.
In Isaiah, it talks about a host of angels encamped on both sides of God's throne.
Yeah, I know. But this one here, in this verse, it's just one angel.
Right.
At the end, there's more.
Other places, it talks about hosts being myriads upon myriads.
I'm trying to tell you that in this verse, right. there's just one.
Right.
But then at the last, it comes up, and there's a host.
Right.
But in this one, it's just one.
Right. But even with one, what does it say? They were sore afraid. Sore
yeah.
is a word where we get a word sorrowful. They
were.
It didn't mean they were in pain. It means that they were in fear and trembling.
Oh, I gotcha.
You know what I mean? Sore is a version that would have made sense during King James's time. It just meant they were in fear and trembling. And what that...
They were solidly afraid.
Any time you see, whether it be an angel or a God appearing, the first thing you see is people are in fear and trembling. And if it's an angel, the first thing the angel is going to say is, don't fear.
Right.
And if it's a... premonition is not the right word, but if it's God or like Jesus in the flesh before he comes, they don't say don't fear. Usually there might be a couple times where that's said, but regardless, an angel's not God, but even a heavenly being like an angel can and should and does strike fear and trembling into people. And it also means they probably fell to their face on the ground.
Right.
Because why wouldn't you?
Oh, you would, definitely. I'm sure they were cowering almost, right. you know?
Right.
Kind of with their arms up. You know, you've seen those pictures where people are afraid mm-hmm. and they're kind of down and their right. arms are up against their face and they're...
Right. But then they see this angel. He says, don't fear. And then what?
It says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And that's why I think I like the King James better than the other one, mm-hmm. because in the other one it said, to the people he chooses. And this one here, it says to all people. And I think that is what it should be, because it was to all people.
I think it could be viewed as both ways. because it's what this is, you know, Israel was supposed to be the light to the world.
Right.
You know, whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. And yet in that prophecy, it says that, you know, through you, the whole world will be blessed. Well, this is that moment where through what's happening here in Israel will be the blessing that goes to all people. And I think I think it maybe does indicate good news to the good people who God chooses, but that may be in another verse coming up. But still, it's the point where prophecy is being fulfilled, and even though the light is the source of the light is Israel, this is the thing that's going to bring all the Gentiles into.
So, like, originally, it was God chose the original plan was for the Israelites, but because the Israelites rejected that, it got offered to the Gentiles as well.
Well, I don't think it's because they rejected, because going back to that prophecy to Abraham, you know, whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you will be cursed, and you'll be a blessing to all nations. You know, if you think about, you know, what is a light, you know, a light bulb, you put a light bulb into a flashlight, yeah, the flashlight will light up, but where does the beam go? It doesn't stay in the flashlight. It goes out to whatever should happen to fall on. Or you take a candle and you light it. Well, the candle is the light. The candle would be Israel. But what does it light? It lights all everything that's around it. And so I would kind of look at it that way. But I think most definitely whenever Christ was on the cross, that's definitely what would you call it? Maybe a landmark to say, look, because you guys rejected, now this is going out to all people.
Right,
but I think the intention from the beginning was to go to all people.
I think so, but I meant, but God knew that Israel was going to reject him, reject Christ.
Right.
But I'm saying that originally, I mean, that the plan was to offer it to Israel first.
Right.
And then to the whole people.
You know, I kind of got a feeling that if Israel would not have rejected Christ, that the landscape of the world would be a lot different, because I got a feeling that Israel would have been the dominant people who just all of a sudden exploded and sprawled out through the world instead of Christianity.
Right.
Or had Israel been a little bit more obedient back in the early days before they got brought into exile. It just bubbled up as an overwhelming light source. But it, of course, what would have been, it could have been, it didn't happen that way, you know. And I think God knew that. I think that's part of his plan, to happen the way it happened. So what's...
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Right. And there's definitely lots of prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Zechariah that all point towards this prophecy.
And Zephaniah, wasn't it? Or Zechariah?
I think it was Zechariah.
Zechariah. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe, the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
Right. And the sign is an important thing, because it's not unusual. If you read Old Testament prophets, like whenever I think Saul was out looking for his father's donkey, and they went to go visit Samuel. Samuel said, here's a sign so that you know when this thing happens. There's various times prophets are told, when you see this sign, you'll know, it'll confirm what I just told you is true. And of course, we just read that Mary had her baby and put him in swaddling cloth in a manger. And this is what the angel says, that you'll know we're not lying to you. Because here's your sign. You'll go into this town and you'll find this baby with a newborn baby in a manger.
Sorry, I just heard Jeff Foxworthy. Here's your sign. Oh,
yeah. Bill Engvall.
Oh, is that Bill Englewood?
Yeah.
Phil Englewood? Whatever. I just heard that in my brain as you said that. Here's your sign.
But this sign's important. And even Jesus in his ministry would tell the Pharisees, if you can't believe the signs that I'm giving to you, these miracles,
then what?
Believe my words.
Exactly.
Or maybe it's the other way around. If you don't believe the words, believe the signs. Because the sign is the confirmation that, you know, I'm not just repeating something. This is how you know it. If I say, hey, when you get to St. Louis, you'll know you're there because there's a big arch right by the river. If you're by the river and there's a city and you don't see an arch, you're not in St. Louis.
Uh-uh.
That's the sign. You're there.
Right. And here's where the angels, other angels.
Yeah. And then suddenly.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men.
Right. And.
I read 14 too.
That's okay. And of course, you see angels at other times in the Bible. In Revelation, they're always singing, holy, holy. They have the sound of many waters. Their wings are beating. There's a lot of great rushing, thronging
sounds.
Yeah. So you could imagine this is just like bursting to the sky. One interesting tidbit there is there was a cross-reference that I read where when Paul had his encounter with Jesus, he saw a great light and he heard the voice, but everyone who was with him didn't hear it. They heard sound of thunder, but they didn't hear, because that great vision and sounds was for Paul and only for Paul and not for others to understand. And here we have these shepherds. You might think, well, wouldn't all these angels be waking up everybody? Well, no, not if God's message was for the shepherds and no one else.
Right.
Let's assume that other people in Bethlehem heard something. Just like with Paul's companions, they may have heard something that sounded like thunder. Maybe they thought they saw a lightning flash or something. I'm just presuming here. But definitely these shepherds had a clear...
A close encounter of the
vision.
Unnatural kind.
Yeah.
Of the supernatural kind.
And you know, of course they were fearful, trembling, but the angels said, this is good. This is good news. This is the good news you've been expecting. So what's next there?
And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass.
Because why wouldn't you?
Which the Lord hath made known to us. And I'm going to go switch back to the other.
Because, you know, once they're taken up, the angels have been gone away. What do? You do what they said to do. Let's go check this out.
Right.
Whenever there was some footnotes that one of them was when Elijah was taken up and Elisha was left, what did he do? He picked up the mantle and he went on.
He went and done what he was supposed to. And
when Jesus was taken up into the cloud, the disciples stood there dumbfounded, like, well, that just happened. But an angel was there and says, hey, what are you guys staring at? Go do it.
Exactly.
Get her done.
Do what we're told.
And so once this amazing vision is over with, it's time to get back to our own reality and go do it. Do it eagerly. You know?
Right. And how did they do it? They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough or in the manger.
And Bethlehem not being a very large town, I'm sure they didn't have to do much looking to say, hey, did a woman just give birth here tonight? They probably have to knock on too many doors before someone says, yeah, well, they're at the inn.
Well, yeah. If there was a star around anywhere, they may have even been able to find the starlight finding over top of it.
Speaking of that, I think there was just some more verses.
Yeah, there's some more. After seeing them, they reported the message, and they were told about this child.
So after they saw the baby, they ran around town telling about the baby.
And they reported the message and were told about this child.
And whenever you get a good prophetic word, I'm going to shudder at using that phrase, but whenever you get a legitimate prophetic word, you're almost obligated to go tell people about that.
Right.
I mean, how often in the Old Testament prophets, word from God, oracle from God, they were obligated to go and tell that.
Because if they didn't, then if anything happened to somebody, if...
Like in Ezekiel, he was responsible as the watchman. If he didn't say it...
The blood would be on their hands.
The people would die in their sins, but it would also be on the prophet's hands, too. So, yeah, they saw it like, wow, we got to tell people about this.
And then all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them.
Mm-hmm. And then it says that even Mary pondered it and kept it in her heart.
But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and meditated on them.
And through other references, it's not just Mary, because whenever Jesus in his early days, as we read in, I think, in the upcoming passages after this, the temple teachers were amazed and made note of how smart this Jesus guy was.
Right.
And his disciples, when they saw his signs, made note of it. Anytime people surrounding Jesus in the temple, his teachings or otherwise,
right,
they always, in some way, made note of this,
meditated
on their heart.
Yeah. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told.
And, of course, mentioning the star, we won't look it up necessarily, but if you read Matthew 2, it talks about the Magi from the east came following the star. And, of course, they encounter Herod, and through talking with him, they ascertain that it must have been like a year or two that they had been on the road traveling, which is why he ended up killing babies that were 2 years old and under.
Right.
And if you think about that, that means that if the star appeared at the conception of Jesus, then it would have been 2 years that the star was in the air, because it would have took most of the first year for him to be born, and then the second year for the Magi to get all the way there.
Or if it appeared whenever he was born,
then
it would have been,
right,
they would have been two.
Then it would have showed up this night, and then it may have still taken them a year to travel from where they were, and maybe the killing kids 2 years and under would have covered all the bases to make sure Herod got them all.
Right.
And so there's some issues with that timeline there. A couple ways to look at that.
Yeah, but I always have a hard time with nativities that have the
wise men there.
The wise men in it, because they weren't there.
They weren't there. I used to have a hard time with that. But honestly, you have to remember that the nativity is more of pageantry. It's not necessarily meant to be accurate. It's more pageantry. Now, if you have the scene where you have the wise men approaching, that would be more accurate, because they wouldn't have been there, but they would have been approaching at some point. They would have been miles and miles and miles and miles away.
Right. Now, I could see that, but when they're standing there kneeling at the manger, I have a problem
because
with that.
Matthew is very clear that it was at a house, which is also goes back to my earlier statement of why Joseph and Mary went, because they would have been looking to raise their kid in this highly, central area of their culture.
Right.
And that's probably why they would have had this house. So after a couple of years, they would have been in their own house. But also then...
Maybe it was because they were just starting out in their marriage, and that they were getting ready to settle down. And since they just had Jesus, I mean, that was as good a place as any.
Right.
You know what I mean?
And now the thing is,
they didn't stay there very long.
No, because Joseph was warned in a dream. Herod's out to get the babies. So they fled before they could be killed. Went to Egypt. Again, fulfilling prophecy so that they could say the Messiah is called out of Egypt.
Right.
And then here's the thing, too, is whenever they returned, they were looking to go back to Judea.
Right.
But being warned in a dream, they decided to divert and go back to square one, back in Nazareth.
Now, again, fulfilling prophecy.
Again, fulfilling prophecy because he was to be called a Nazarene. And so there's... You can see how, you know, as a parent, they were still focused on Judea, the cultural center. But in God's more infinite wisdom, he waved them off and says, no, I need to go back to that one camel town over there, that little hole-in-the-wall town in Nazareth, which was not in a good place as far as geographically goes. It was not in a good place spiritually or religiously goes. But it was this kind of place that Mary grew up in, and she turned out okay. And it was the kind of place where Jesus grew up in safety without having to worry about stuff. And he was still able to grow in stature and wisdom, as the Bible puts it.
Right. And in favor with God and man.
Yeah. Because, of course, he was God. But anyway, some digging in to that Christmas story there. So a little bit of discussion.
Ever wish you could get together with a friend over coffee each week and talk about God's Word? Me too. Hi, I'm Anthony Russo. I'm the host of Grace and Peace Radio. Grace and Peace Radio is a Christian living blog and podcast dedicated to engaging conversations about applying God's Word to everyday life. I hope you'll join me, Anthony Russo, on Grace and Peace Radio each week at graceandpeaceradio.com or right here on the christianpodcastcommunity.org.
Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." How is your flame of truth, Christian? Is it burning bright? Hi, I'm Rebecca Berschwinger, creator and host of One Little Candle, a weekly podcast dedicated to encouraging, empowering, and equipping believers to be the light that God has called us to be, so that we may pass down, undefiled, the truth of God's infallible word to the next generation. From encouraging inspirational stories and testimonies, spiritual warfare, or controversial cultural issues, there's something for everyone in this podcast so that you'll be empowered to dispel the darkness with the light of God's truth while lighting your own little corner of the world. All it takes is one little candle. Listen to One Little Candle on your favorite podcast app, at onelittlecandlepodcast.com, or at christianpodcastcommunity.org.
Now, as we get ready to wind down here, did you want to have any closing thoughts, maybe any personal Christmas thoughts or message or greetings? Or
I just think that, you know, had it not been for the fact that Jesus was born, we would not have salvation.
Oh, no. Because that's the good news that the angels was talking about, that is for all men.
And at one time, I remember a pastor saying that the virgin birth wasn't important. I honestly heard somebody say that.
I think if the Bible never mentioned the virgin birth, it would not make that much difference to me about salvation and who Jesus was. But because it's there, it documents the proof that Jesus came in a special way, that his Father was not human. His Holy Spirit is, you know, hovered over Mary or however.
Whatever. It's, yeah.
If God wants to have offspring, he could do however he wants to.
Right. And
there's, I know that's a whole theological road to travel there, just all in itself, is the importance of the virgin birth. Because God is fully man, he's fully God. And because of the virgin birth, that's why we know that's true.
Right.
Because he's fully human, he came out of a woman, but he's fully God because God is the one who had fertilized the egg in the womb.
Right.
Which I've mentioned before on a podcast some time ago, or I think it was. But that's kind of an indicator, too, of when life starts. You know, why did Jesus have to even be born at all? And if he was born at all, could he have still have been fully God and fully man if Joseph had been the father and not God?
No.
And your spirit, your soul, attaches itself that early on in the life process.
Right.
That, you know, some people might say, well, when did Jesus know he was God? Was it when he was a kid? Was it when he was an adult?
I think
it was when he was in the womb.
I think that by the time he was 12, that he definitely knew.
Yeah.
But I think that there was a time where he was learning right from wrong. Mm-hmm. I think that he still had to go through a period of learning right from wrong.
Possibly.
As a child.
And
I think there's evidence of that in Isaiah.
There's a way to learn right from wrong and still being sinless. And what I mean by that is, for example, is it a sin to run across the street without your mom's permission? Well, no. And if your mom told you, no, don't go out on the street, then you might be breaking a command because you're disobeying your parent. But let's say your mom never told you that. You're out in the front yard. Hey, my ball went across the street, and you run across the street. Well, you're endangering yourself. It's not a sin. You're just going after your ball. Now, once your mom says, oh, no, get back over here, well, then you've realized that, oh, this was a wrong thing to do. It was an unsafe thing to do. But it wasn't necessarily wrong.
But once your mom tells you not to do it.
So there's ways you can learn right from wrong without doing wrong. Adam knew what was wrong when God says, don't eat of that tree.
But he didn't learn.
He had to test that.
Yep. He tested it.
So
but,
I
still think that there's the point that, I mean, Jesus did need to learn right from wrong.
Yeah.
But to what extent did he learn?
And if you read some of the supposedly lost gospels of the Bible, where it talks about Jesus as a child, they're interesting reading, and I would highly encourage people to, if you can find them, to read them. But when you read them, you'll suddenly realize that it ain't scripture, because if Jesus would have done some of those things that's listed in that book, he wouldn't have been sinless.
Well, you know, and I know that there's a lot of different things out there that are so hokey that are, you wouldn't want a babe in Christ to read.
No.
You would have to have a good foundation in your faith before you would even want to read something. Mm-hmm. That's one of the.
Yeah. In either of the books that describes Jesus' childhood, you read them, but with the eye of it's fiction, and it's easily you can see it's fiction. None of that stuff would ever could have happened, because alternately Joseph is painted as either a moron or missing or negligent father, and he was none of those, because he did a good job at protecting Mary and getting her where she had to be to have her baby.
Right.
Getting her out of harm's way when they went to Egypt and so forth. He was not negligent or stupid.
Nope. And I think that, you know, God had a reason for asking, for having Joseph be the chosen person to be
the stepfather of Jesus, as it were.
Yeah. As it were.
Yeah. Because, he definitely was a man of moral character. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the struggle early in Matthew 2.
Right. And he was going to do it privately and not
dishonor
her.
Should I divorce Mary? Should I not? Should I do it privately or publicly? He was really under some moral struggles there. And so he was a man of character.
And then when he was told by the angels to go ahead and take her as his wife, he didn't argue. He just did it. Yeah. He didn't even second guess it, at least according to the Bible.
Right. Yeah.
I'm sure his parents and stuff were going, you don't want to do that.
I'm sure Nazareth is now and was then a very small town, probably about as big as Donaldson is, about 200 people. I'm sure it was very busy, hustle and bustle kind of a town for its size. People would have noticed things and counted months and waggled their tongues and But anyhow, some of those topics I covered in my Christmas Timeline book. If you want to find it, just search on the webpage, life-truth.com. Hit the search box, type in Christmas Timeline. It's in there entirely for free in its audio form. I don't think I posted it in its text form. So there we go. Some Christmas thoughts from Keith and Robin, formerly alive and still married. We are still alive and we are still married. We're just not podcasting.
Yeah, we've never met in another. We've made it to 40 years.
I think when we started, the tagline I had was married for over 35 years or whatever, but we're now up over 40, so still going on. Going through a parenting 2.0 with all our grandkids around, so.
Yeah.
So we better go ahead and stop this because we do got some things we got to take care of today, so hopefully we'll be back on our more of a regular sort of schedule coming up in the next week or two. So
alrighty, well, thanks for having me, Keith.
Yeah, well, thanks for coming on. We'll have to podcast again sometime soon.
Visit life-truth.com where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/lifetruthpage. Follow us on Twitter at HNNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook.
Music in today's episode is O Holy Night
by the Venetian Trio.
Part of a collection, Voices of Christmas Past.
With selections recorded on wax cylinder between 1898 and 1922.
May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.